Good morning, everybody. Thankful to see you all this morning. If you're visiting with us, welcome. We hope more than anything that through our time here this morning that you see Jesus known and glorified for who he truly is. And that's really the main reason we get together on a Sunday morning to worship. So if you've been with us a few weeks here, or you've been with us for a long time, or if you haven't been with us at all, we're going through a series on the Psalms this summer, and that's actually become a little bit of a pattern for us here at Terra Nova, and I really like that. I think a couple years ago it was, maybe 2 years ago, we did Psalms in the summer, and then this year again, we've done it before. I hope we'll do it again, because it's just such a life-giving rhythm for me, and I think for the body of Jesus as a whole. Daniel mentioned a few weeks ago, I'm just going to put this lower because I'm short. Sorry. I was the one who put it here, so it's my fault. There we go. So Daniel mentioned a few weeks ago that he had been at a retreat at the Abbey of the Genesee, which is a Trappist monastery where these Trappist monks work and pray, and they pray seven times a day, and they go through the entire Psalter in a week. I also had the privilege to go to that monastery and to spend time there and retreat there for a few days and a couple months ago. And I just came away with this profound sense that I need the Psalms. And I need the Psalms every day. So ever since then, I've been really trying. Some days it goes really well, some days not so much. But I've really been trying to saturate myself in the Psalms once or twice or three times a day if I get there, just repeating and dwelling on the same couple psalms every day. And that's been maybe a couple months, and I need to tell you, that has been, at least in this season of my life, the most important and fruitful spiritual discipline for me. It's just repeating and praying and reading and memorizing the Psalms. So maybe that's an encouragement for you and an encouragement to continue well in this series that we're in. And I think the Psalms are powerful because they're simple, right? They just put things right out there plainly and bluntly and say, this is how I feel, this is how you should respond, this is how you should act, and this is how you shouldn't act. There's no extra fat on the Psalms. They're right to the point. They're easy to hold on to, and they're easy to lean on in times of trouble. Coincidentally, that also, in my opinion, makes them a little harder to preach on. Because, I mean, if you're anything like me, I like kind of getting in and solving a problem. And I like, you know, finding the complex passages and like, oh, what does this mean? What's this? What's the context for this all? And that's fun, and I enjoy that, but you don't need that with the Psalms as much. They just lay the gospel out right there, right in front of you, and you're like, oh yeah. It's that simple sometimes. So, preaching the Psalms is a helpful corrective for me as I tend to make things a little bit too complex. I hope it can be a helpful reminder for all of us as we enter into the simplicity of the gospel. Right? I'm going to be saying things this morning that we all have probably heard before. And that's good. I'm doing what Peter says in his letters, right? He says, yeah, I'm going to stir you up by way of reminder. Not because you don't know these things, but you need to be reminded of them, right? We don't want to be like the people Paul warns about in 2 Timothy, where he says, there are those who are always learning and never able to arrive at a knowledge of the truth, right? We don't want that shallow type of learning. We want that deep, deep learning. It takes repetition to get simple truths in our bones. So we're going to do that today. We're going to be in Psalm 32. And we're going to read that this morning in the Blue Pew Bibles. It should be, I'm going to get it right now for you, because I actually brought one up today. Page 546, right in the center of your Bible if you're not familiar. And then flip a couple pages left or right and you'll get to 546. Again, it's Psalm 32. Should be on the screen behind me. And I'll ask that if you are able, you could stand for the reading of God's word. The word of the Lord. Blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord counts no iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit. For when I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was dried up as by the heat of summer. I acknowledged my sin to you, and I did not cover my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin. Therefore, let everyone who is godly offer a prayer to you at a time when you may be found. Surely in the rush of great waters they shall not reach him. You are a hiding place for me. You preserve me from trouble. You surround me with shouts of deliverance. I will instruct you and teach you in the way that you should go. I will counsel you with my eye upon you. Be not like a horse or a mule without understanding, which must be curbed with bit and bridle, or it will not stay near you. Many are the sorrows of the wicked, but steadfast love surrounds the one who trusts in the Lord. Be glad in the Lord and rejoice, O righteous, and shout for joy, all you upright in heart. Father God, we ask as we come to your word that you would open it up to us. You would help us understand it. You would help us see the truth you have there for us, that you would help us just apply it to our lives, that you would show us where it's relevant, where it's meaningful, where it's needed for us. I pray we'd hear you this morning. I pray you would guard my word and I would not speak foolishly. Thank you. Amen. Okay, go ahead and take a seat, everybody. Thank you. Now, I wanted to have a nice, clean roadmap this morning, very nice and succinct outline so that we could all follow really carefully. I'm going to be honest, I just had a hard time doing that because the Psalms are poetry, and I find it very hard to, bullet point poetry. And so I didn't do it, but I have a couple movements, I think is the best way to describe it, that we're going to be, talking through this morning. First, we're going to be talking about repentance and following Jesus and redeeming the time. Then happiness, which is guilt that leads to reconciliation. Shouts of deliverance, deep waters and deep hearts. The following, a life of repentance. And we'll start with the first one, repentance. Following Jesus and redeeming the time. If we are truly living a life where we're trying to live in the light of the teachings of Jesus, we're trying to follow him as a disciple, then we should be repenting often. Now, this was a cornerstone of Jesus' ministry. When he started his ministry in Matthew 4, he said this, from that time on, Jesus began to preach, saying, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. We need to repent often because we're often falling short of the standards that God has set and the example that Jesus has set. We're never going to match that example perfectly or meet those standards. So when we do inevitably fail, we need to repent. And that's going to be often. That's going to be a lot. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven's at hand. It's right here. It's close. To follow Jesus is to live in an expectation of his return. And at his return, when he comes to establish his kingdom, we don't want to be caught in the midst of sin and rebellion. It's a jarring thought to think about when you're in the middle of doing something you shouldn't be doing, watching something you shouldn't be watching, or putting something off that you should be doing. If you ever have that thought in that moment, man, what would Jesus, what would he think if he was to come back right now? It's a little bit embarrassing. It's a little bit convicting. That's a helpful thought. It keeps us on track. We should be living in expectation of that return, and that should be pointing us in the right direction, never letting us forget what's important. This is the main point of a bunch of parables, especially in the Gospel of Matthew, like chapter 24 and 25. We see the parables of the thief in the night, the wicked master, the 10 virgins, all of these parables that Jesus uses to teach all have the same truth at their heart, is that you cannot place bets when it comes to repentance. You don't know which moment will be your last moment, either because Jesus comes back or you depart. We need to cherish each moment that we're given to steward in this life and use them to glorify God and build up His kingdom, lest He return and find us idle. A passage that me and my family comes back to often is Ephesians 5, verse 15 through 17. It says this: "Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise but as wise, making the best use of the time, because the days are evil. Therefore do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is." So if you're an engineer or something, like, you're a very practically minded person this morning, just from a practical standpoint, repentance is important. Because you can waste a lot of time in unrepentance. You can be really unproductive for the kingdom of God when you're sitting in unrepentance. Many of us have heard the metaphor of the ship that gets just a degree off track when it starts its journey, right? If it catches that misalignment quickly and then corrects course, it's fine. Didn't waste a whole lot of time. It gets to its destination okay. But if it doesn't catch that and it doesn't redirect itself, by the end of its journey, it's way, way far away from where it should be. And it's got a lot of work to do to get back to where it's supposed to be. So, when it comes to repentance, repent quickly, repent early, and repent often. It saves a lot of time, it saves a lot of effort, and it saves a lot of damage. It can cause a lot of damage to your family, to your friends, to your relationships, to your church, when you leave things unrepented for a long period of time. Can we talk about happiness for a little bit? Okay. One of the reasons we need to repent is to be happy. We need to repent, right? We repent so that we can be happy. And that's almost a jarring thing to say right now in this, you know, this moment of time that we're living in, because happiness means a lot of different things to a lot of different people. And we live in a culture where happiness really kind of means just self-indulgence. But that doesn't mean we need to throw out happiness altogether. It means that we need to take and adopt God's view of happiness and live fully into it so that the world can see what it really means to be happy. Because what God says in His Word about being happy is a lot different than what the world says about it. Often, actually, you'll hear the word, it'll be translated blessed. Blessed is the one, or blessed the man. That's just the word happy. It's happy. Happy is the person who does this, right? So when you make that connection, you pull a whole bunch of stuff and you're like, wait, happy are the poor. Happy are those who mourn. Happy are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. Happy are the merciful, the pure, the peacemakers, the persecuted. Right? This is not a list that we're going to get from most places in the world right now on how to find happiness. But it's the list that God gives us. And He gives us two other additions to that list from our passage this morning. Did you catch that? Right in the beginning, verse 1 and verse 2. Happy is the one whose sin is forgiven. And happy is the one against whom the Lord counts no iniquity. Happiness comes to us when we are forgiven, and forgiveness comes when we repent. Right? We're happy when we're right with God. This is our soul. This is what it means to be happy, at least from a Christian perspective, right? And David says that he experienced quite the opposite when he did not repent. When he stayed silent, it says, his bones wasted away. His strength was dried up. When he did not repent, it weighed heavy upon him. I'm sure all of us have some experience of that feeling, right? We've all been in a situation where we've done something we know we probably shouldn't have done, even if it's small. And man, we just can't get it out of our heads. We just can't stop coming back to us. It just keeps coming up. We can't get rid of it. It won't go away. It keeps haunting us. Something about that feeling is, it's the direct action of God in your life. David says that when he felt this, it was God's hand. He says, your hand was heavy upon me day and night. This is one of the main works of God through the Holy Spirit. We read in John 16:8, it says this, that when the Holy Spirit comes, he will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. And this guilt that God puts his hand upon us to cause has a purpose, right? There's a reason for it, but it's not what we might think. It's not to drive us away. It's not to cast us out. It's to restore us, to pull us back. Where I feel guilt most often in my life is when I'm in conflict with my wife, right? When I get into a place where I'm holding on to my side of whatever argument or disagreement, whatever it is, right? I'm holding on to it, right? And anger and self-righteousness, and I'm just holding on. I don't want to let go. I don't want to lose, right? I don't know why I do that. And my wife's fine, right? She's doing great. She's like, hey, I'm in a good spot. Where are you? And she's lighthearted. She's making jokes. She's trying to pull me back, right? She's doing everything that she can to say, hey, come back. Get back over here. And when she's doing that and I'm in this place, man, it feels bad. It's guilt. And I think there's a corollary here, because when we are living a life where we're in sin, we're doing something wrong, that feeling of guilt is there because God's constantly trying to reconcile himself to us. And we're sitting here in our unrighteousness and our self-sufficiency and our anger, and we're saying, no, I don't want it. And we're resisting it. Why do we do that? I don't know. Well, we do. But God's hand upon us is a hand to draw us into an embrace, not to harm us. Right? When we surrender that self-righteousness, we put down that anger and we repent. We turn around, we stop what we're doing, and we start going on the right way. What we're really doing is we stop resisting the embrace of God. And that embrace feels like freshness, newness, and joy. Peter describes it in Acts 3 when he says, repent, therefore, and turn back, that your sins may be blotted out, and that times of refreshing may come upon you in the presence of the Lord. This happiness, this refreshing, right? The presence of the Lord hydrates our souls with his joy and his strength and his love. We're no longer dried out by our guilt. And God's hand upon us offers us and draws us to a path of reconciliation and true happiness. And just to point out something, the world fails at both of these points, right? It doesn't know how to give us true happiness that lasts and sustains and can actually be enjoyed for a long time. It can't do that. But it also does not know anything about a guilt that leads to reconciliation. It knows a lot about a shame that leads to isolation. The world's really good at that. Always has been, always will be. But the world does not know a whole lot about guilt that leads to reconciliation. That's the gospel. That's the truth that the gospel brings into our lives. And yet we can still get fooled pretty easily, right? We can adopt some of the happiness that the world offers us. We can start to live in the pattern of the world's hate and shame and isolation. We can take on some of those tools. And then we have another reason to repent. Shouts of deliverance, deep waters, and deep hearts. Now, if any part of this message is going to sound shallow or simple, it's going to be this one. It's going to be this next couple minutes. So please, just try and hear what God has for you in the simplicity. When you repent, mean it. Right? We've all heard a kid's apology that's more about getting the words out to appease an angry parent than is actually about reconciling a relationship, right? And that's actually not a bad place to start, right? Saying the words that we don't want to say, that we know are true, that's a good place to start. It's not a good place to end. Changing the spiritual momentum of our hearts takes a lot of time. It takes a lot of energy. And the temptation in repentance is to cut it short. I've been on my knees repenting of whatever, X, Y, or Z, and I finish saying the words in the simple confession, I'm sorry for X, Y, Z. Then I say, now what? Right? I have no more words. Did I say it right? I still feel like crap. What's wrong? Did I say it wrong? I didn't say Jesus enough while I was praying? Like, what's wrong? Why isn't it working yet? Sometimes it just takes a second for our souls to catch up. When you come before God and you repent and you say the words, you might feel like there's nothing else you can do. And you're right. There is nothing else you can do. It's time for God to work now. And He takes His time. He really does. Allow yourself to linger in these moments. I got really good advice at some point. I can't remember who or where or how. Again, simple words that have a big impact. Pray until you're done. It sounds simple, but man, how many times have I been praying and my flesh is like, man, you're done. You got nothing else to say. You got nothing else to offer. Yet my soul is like, you're not done. You need to be here for a little bit longer. And I want to do more. I want to say more. I want to be more, but that's not the point. God needs to do His work. And He's going to do that work in silence and stillness as you wait upon Him in your repentance. When you do that, He will come. He'll soften you. He'll align our heart with His heart. He'll change our anger to sorrow and our sorrow to joy. But we need to give it time. And this might be just like, hey, after this one specific time I prayed, I just had to give it like 15 minutes. It might be a continual pattern of prayer after prayer after prayer and time after time, offering this to God and waiting upon it in silence. But sitting in silence with God is the most productive thing you can do. And we hear often, what's a time heals all wounds, right? We hear that. We've heard that. There's a glimmer of truth in that, right? If wounds are bound in the dressings of grace and forgiveness and love, then yes, time will heal those wounds. But if they're not dressed well, they're not cleaned out well, they're going to fester in time. So you both need the grace, the forgiveness, the repentance, and the time for true healing. Now, our passage this morning says, I'm going to read it so it's fresh for us. Therefore, let everyone who is godly offer prayer to you at a time when you may be found. Surely in the rush of great waters they shall not reach him. You are a hiding place for me. You preserve me from trouble. You surround me with shouts of deliverance. Life is a rush of great waters, often, right? It feels like we're drowning, fighting against the waves. And sometimes it feels like we just need to keep thrashing and keep fighting because if we stop, we'll be overtaken. Stopping is exactly what we need to do. A lifeguard's much more able and equipped to save you when you stop thrashing than when you keep thrashing and keep fighting. Maybe another metaphor, when you're driving down the road, you're going like 50, 60, whatever you're doing, and you want to turn around, what do? Do you just turn around or do you stop and slow down and then come to a stop and then turn around? If you tried to take 180 going 60 miles an hour, you're going to get hurt. Same thing. We need to slow down. And we can do that. Because we know that whatever the trouble, whatever is coming in at us and whatever we're thrashing against, whatever stress, whatever anxiety, whatever trouble, God's going to offer you that time to slow down. He will. He's your refuge. He will preserve you. He will protect you. He will give you that. These are promises from God. You can afford to stop for a second. You can afford to take that moment of silence after that moment of prayer. Nothing is more important. Shouts of deliverance is such a cool phrase, right? Every time I read the psalm, I hear it. I'm like, that's awesome. I love it. It just captures my imagination. And it always reminds me of this movie. I don't know if you guys have seen it. It's called The Quiet Place. Again, if you're squeamish, don't go watch it. It's like a horror slash thriller thing. Don't go watch it on my recommendation and come back and say, how dare you? It is a intense movie. But there's a scene in there that just, every time it gets me. There are these, just to kind of set the scene, there are these monsters in this universe, and they have this acute sense of hearing, right? They have no vision, they can't see anything, but anything they hear, they're going to run for it. They're going to capture it, they're going to destroy it. So you have an entire world of people living in constant fear of even making the smallest noise. At one point, a father brings his son to a river, and they're opening up a basket that they've caught some fish in. And the father's making noise. You know, he's fiddling with the basket. He's hitting the fish against the rock, all that. And the son starts freaking out. He's like, Dad, they're going to hear us. What are you doing? And the dad has to explain. He says, Son, we're by the river. Small sounds are okay when you're next to a bigger sound. He says, I want to show you something. And then he takes him to a waterfall that is the source of this river. And they stand under it. And together they stand there and they shout and they scream, probably for the first time in a while, because they're sitting under the safe shelter of these raging waters. That scene always comes into my mind when I read this passage, because so many of us go through our entire lives whispering to God and living in fear of His judgment. We feel our guilt, and we only whisper to God about it because if we make too much of a racket, we might cause too much of a burden. He might bring the hammer down. We don't know what. We don't want to get into it. And can I tell you, that is not the right picture of God. That's not who God is. God is the roaring waterfall whom you can find shelter under. You can scream to Him your failure and your sorrow and your doubt and your pain. And you can do that without fear. Because for every shout that you provide, the author of the universe, with all power and wisdom, bellows with the same voice that created that universe, that you are loved, you are forgiven, you are welcomed into the family of God. Through repentance, we can rest without fear under the roaring waterfall of God, where we can shout alongside Him our belovedness. The last part of our psalm is about following. And really, it's an invitation to follow after we've repented. Because we get off the right way, we repent, we get back on the right way, and then what's next? We start walking. Right? We start following. We get back onto it. And Jesus wants us to embrace repentance as a joyful guardrail for that walk, as opposed to a mandatory punishment. Mandatory punishment, excuse me. So I'm going to read this just so it's fresh. I will instruct you and teach you in the way that you should go. I will counsel you with my eye upon you. Be not like a horse or a mule without understanding, which must be curbed with bit and bridle, or it will not stay near you. Firstly, just hear that promise, church. That's a beautiful promise. We're not walking alone. We walk down this path with Jesus. And all the time we walk with Him, He's offering us counsel through His Word, direction through His Spirit, and insight through our circumstances. His eye is upon us, and He is attentive to our needs. He's careful with His rebuke and with His instruction. Our response to that promise, to that careful leading, ought to be that we embrace this life of repentance that we're called to. Jesus wants us to follow Him willingly and joyfully, stepping to repentance and everything else He's called us into. And each failure is an opportunity to reunite with Jesus and to continue to rely on His saving grace and His loving guidance. And where rules and boundaries and guardrails are helpful and often necessary, God's will for you is that you won't need them and you'll grow into the kind of person where they're not necessary anymore. You just follow by the nature of who you become in Christ. He wants to walk alongside you as a loving friend and a loving father. And the quicker we repent and the quicker we get back on that road, the quicker we can keep walking with Jesus. Every morning we have an opportunity, every Sunday morning at least, we have an opportunity to celebrate that nearness, that close and loving guidance, that eternal provision. Do that through communion. Band can come up, communion can also come up. As we come to the table this morning, which you can come to if you call Jesus Christ your Lord and your Savior, we remember that through Christ's death on the cross, that He has made all of this possible. Our repentance for our sin, the freedom to turn back to God and run into His arms, that was bought for us on the cross. When Jesus took the punishment for the very things that we repent of. And because of Him, we do not need to fear the punishment, but we can rejoice in the rest of our belovedness. And we remember that God gives us all we need every day to live righteously and to walk worthy of the calling which we have been given in Jesus Christ. He is our daily bread. Maybe you need to repent this morning. All of us probably need to repent a little bit. There's time. Right now. Right here. This is the place where the great waters can't get you. This is the time for that. Take the time and do it. You can rest under that waterfall. Let's enter into that time with prayer. Father, thank you for your word and how it challenges us and leads us and guides us into your truth. Thank you for your son and how he sacrificed himself for us and offers his hand to us to bring us into your loving embrace, into your family in eternal joy. Lord, I pray you would work in our hearts this morning. You do the work of conviction and that we would do the work of repentance. I pray that we'd embrace that with joy and thankfulness, that we have the opportunity to turn back and to get back on the right path, and that you always, always welcome us back with open arms. Thank you. We praise you. We love you. Amen.